I'm Katrina Elliott. I'm the Women's Discipleship Director here. And I just want to start off by praying. God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us. Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and that all of the words that come out of my mouth would be yours and not mine. I pray your blessing over the service this morning, and I pray that we would have open hearts to hear what it is that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before I begin this morning, I really just need to get something off of my chest. Part of our mission here at Riverside is to share life in authentic community with one another, and that requires being transparent with each other, putting off false pretenses. And I need to be real with you about something this morning. Dan asked me to preach a while back, and we settled on a date, and I really enjoy teaching and speaking. I love doing it. I feel like the Lord speaks to me more when I'm speaking to other people. And if you ask me to speak to a group of 10,000 women, my heart would not even skip a beat because I do women's ministry and I've done it for years and I love it. If you ask me to teach the Bible to 10,000 college students, I wouldn't hesitate because I've been teaching the Bible at Camp Tecumseh to the summer camp counselors for 13 years. But if you ask me to preach to the body of Christ here at Riverside, I have a little bit of heart palpitations going on. I mean, I love you all very much. I don't know if you're aware of this, though, but there are grown men in our congregation, and that is outside of my comfort zone. I don't mind the act of speaking in front of you, but the idea of me trying to impart any sort of wisdom into a group of people that I feel like I need to be gleaning from, well, that's just a little bit much for me, and that's when the heart starts going like this. But I've spent a lot of time with the Lord this week in preparation for this morning. And the thing that he keeps teaching me is that it is not about who I'm speaking to, but it's about who I'm speaking for. So this morning, I want to tell you that I am here to speak for the Lord. I have prayed that all week, that the Lord would speak through me. And I have asked lots of other people to ask the Lord to speak through me. And God is so faithful. I know that he will come through on that for me. And just for good measure, I'm picturing you all as women. Some people, for comfort, picture people in their skibbies. But me, I'm picturing you all with long hair and dresses. And you know what? It's working. My heart's slowing down. And Rick, I have a great pair of shoes for that dress. We'll talk later. The truth is, though, that God does call us into places that are far outside of our comfort zone. But he is always faithful to deliver us to the other side when we respond with obedience. Moses had a life that was marked with being called out of his comfort zone. I feel pretty certain that when God called to him from a burning bush and asked him to lead the Israelites, his chosen people, out of slavery into freedom to the promised land, he probably felt a little bit uncomfortable with that. I'm sure that Moses felt a little bit unsettled when the first part of that calling required him to speak to Pharaoh. And I am quite sure that Moses felt way out of his comfort zone when God called him to cross the Red Sea on foot with this people that he is being called to preserve. But before we take a closer look at this account in Exodus, I want to track back a little bit to give some context and significance for why this is such a big deal. The best place to start is always at the beginning. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, I'm totally joking. I'm not starting in Genesis. That's a little bit far back. But let's start at the beginning of the promise. God made a promise to a man named Abraham many years ago. Over 400 years before Moses came along. He made a promise that he would make him into a great nation and that he would lead that people to a land that was currently inhabited by a very wicked people. You remember the guy, Father Abraham had many sons, had Father Abraham, except for he didn't, right? And he was 90 years old. He had no sons at all, and God was promising him to make a nation out of him. So it's quite an outlandish promise. And it was a promise, though, that God spent the next several hundred years being faithful to fulfill. And the promise began to be fulfilled through his son that was born when he was 100 years old. He had a son, Isaac. And then Isaac had that blessing that was on Abraham, the promise for the land and the nation, went to Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and that same promise for the land and the nation went to Jacob. Now, Jacob had an experience where he wrestled with God, and there's so many times in the Old Testament where when God really gets a hold of somebody, he gives them a new name. And he gave Jacob the new name of Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was Joshua, and after a little rough patch of being hated by his brothers so much that they sold him into slavery, God used him to preserve that nation, to continue the promise to build a nation out of them. And he rescued them from death in the famine in Egypt. So then they were transplanted to Egypt, which worked really well because Joseph was in the leadership of Egypt. Until Joseph and all of his brothers died off and the Pharaoh died off, and things started going not so well for Israel because, as God promised, they were getting bigger. They were becoming a nation. And this was really intimidating to the Egyptians, so intimidating that they enslaved them. They put them in slavery. And God rose up Moses to lead them out of slavery. Moses was part of fulfilling a promise that God made to Abraham 430 years before. God proves his faithfulness in so many ways to us. I'm going to try to use this. You'll have to bear with me. I don't do well with technology, but I like to try it out. Did it change? Yes. That's where we want to be. So God proves his faithfulness in many ways to us, and one of those ways is through his promises. God was relentlessly faithful to fulfill this promise that he made to the nation of Israel. And as the people of Israel saw him fulfilling his promises, their trust in him grew, and that prepared them for what he had next for them, because there was always something next. And Moses had the privilege of being used by God to continue to fulfill this promise, which is very interesting because Moses had quite a humble beginning. He was born at a time when Pharaoh not only had the Israelites in slavery, but he was so fearful of the Israelites that he ordered all of the male babies to be killed. But thankfully, Moses' mother hid him, and you probably have heard this story many times. She hid him until she couldn't hide him anymore, and then she put him in a basket and sent him down the Nile River. And thankful to the Lord, Pharaoh's daughter was the one that found him, and Moses was raised as a grandson of Pharaoh. God put him in this place. The great significance of the story that I tell you, that you've probably heard numerous times if you were raised in the church, is the lengths that God will go to be faithful to fulfill his promises, using the very most unlikely to be tools for that fulfillment. God went to great lengths to call Moses into this place of leadership over Israel. And this, my friends, was completely out of his comfort zone. And many years after Moses fled Egypt because of a little bit of a falling out that he had with the people, you should read about it. It's really great. I don't have time this morning, though. They've given me a certain amount of time. And the sound men said that they would shut me off if I kept talking. So anyway, but after he fled, God came to him in a burning bush. We're going to read about this. Yes, here we are. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And it goes on to say, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And here we see the second way that God proves himself faithful, and it's through his presence. Here, he came to Moses in a burning bush, and the purpose of coming him was to give him a calling, to give him guidance. And then when it goes on and Moses says, who am I to do this? God says, I will be with you. So God provides his presence to us to guide us, and he also provides it to comfort us and empower us to do what it is that he's called us into. It gives us confidence to have our Savior with us, and he is with us. But Moses was human, right? And even with this promise being fulfilled and the presence of God with him, Moses greatly feared obeying this call. For a man who was so backward to come forward, I can imagine that he must have felt a great deal of intimidation to speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, particularly in such a bold way, demanding freedom for his people. I wonder if maybe he pictured Pharaoh in a dress. It might have helped him. But Moses made many excuses as to why it shouldn't be him. I'm going to read from the next chapter of Exodus. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." Now let me say, when I prayed to God about this morning, he did not give me a staff to throw on the ground. But he did that for Moses. He provided for Moses. And this is another way that God shows his faithfulness to us. God proved himself faithful through his provision. And he provided a mouthpiece through Aaron, and he provided miracles to prove who he was there for. So Moses answered the call. He went to Pharaoh. And after many plagues on Egypt from the Lord, Pharaoh relented and let the people go. Well, kind of let the people go. After the Israelites packed up and left, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army after him. I keep forgetting. Let's read about it. The best place to go. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will not go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and it turned into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Hold on just a second. I'm sorry, I forgot where I was. In their time of trouble, Israel cried out to God with dramatic flair, no doubt. That passage is one of my very favorite passages in the Bible where they say, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out into the desert to die?" But even though they were complaining, they were crying out to God. And the Lord heard their prayer and answered them. He answered them by protecting them from the Egyptians. And he answered them by delivering them across the sea. And I can imagine the enormity of stepping out onto the other side of the Red Sea and turning around and seeing those walls of water that you walked right next to crash down on your enemies. I imagine that they did trust God. because God proved himself faithful through answering their prayers. God is faithful, and he proves it over and over. But it's all well and good to know that God is faithful. I think that you could approach just about any Christian in the world, and they would say, yes, God is faithful. But I say, so what? It should change the way that we interact with our world and our circumstances. How does it affect your daily life to know that God is faithful? How does the knowledge of his faithfulness change the way that you interact with your circumstances? There ought to be a practical difference in our life. We need to live into God's faithfulness. And the first step in doing this is recognizing where God is faithful in our own life. And this requires looking back and reflecting on what the Lord has done. Asking questions like, what promises has God fulfilled in my life? There's oodles of promises in God's word. But we need to know those promises in order to recognize them. And this just really pulls up the importance of us being regularly in God's word so that we know those promises and that we can recognize when God is fulfilling them in our lives. We need to ask ourselves, where has his presence given me comfort or direction? Now, let me be clear, God's presence may not come to you in the form of a burning bush, and I'm really sorry about that. But when Jesus left and went to heaven to be with the Father, he left behind his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is with us everywhere we go. But we need to have eyes to see and ears to hear him when he's with us. We need to ask ourselves, how has God provided for me? Sometimes his provision is financial. Sometimes it's through encouragement that we get through his people. Sometimes it's through protection. And sometimes it's even through the consequences of our own decisions that he provides for us. The important thing to know about God's provision is that God provides for his will. He does not provide for our whims. What prayers has God answered in my life? We must ask ourselves. It's so important to look back at the prayers that we have prayed and see God's faithfulness in answering them. You see, the Lord has really taken me on a journey in his faithfulness. Several weeks back, I asked God, what is it that you want me to be learning right now, God? And usually when I ask that, he shows me something about myself. But this time, he gave me the word faithfulness. And I thought, surely that's not me. It's God wants me to see his faithfulness in my life. And right after God gave me that word about his faithfulness, my brother, who is a drug addict, had a relapse. And that's really hard. And I thought, we were at church that Sunday, and it was a really frustrating lineup of worship songs, as there tends to be when the Lord has you in one of those places. And one of the lines in the songs that we were singing, while everybody else was singing while I was crying, was, I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue. And I was like, nuh-uh. I am done with this. There's few times in my life where I allow myself to be anything but pleased with God. But that moment, I just felt like, enough of this pretending. I don't get it, God. We've been praying for my brother for 20 years. He's been an addict for 20 years, and he's been in and out of any kind of rehabilitation center that you've ever heard of in your life. We've tried everything, and we've been praying fervently. I've been praying fervently because I saw my parents praying fervently. Their response every time was to get on their knees. And so my response was to do the same. But God, where are you? Because we're praying, and here he is again. And this time he has a wife and two kids. And it's gross. It's terrible. But you know what? when I cried out to God there in the midst of the worship, he met me right there. And he showed me how he has been answering our prayers. Because we prayed for protection over my brother, and God has protected him from so much. To be an addict at the level that my brother is for 20 years and still be alive, I tell you, that is the power of prayer. You know what else God showed me? Is that he's been pursuing my brother for 20 years, and he is not relenting. And that is an answer to our prayers. The problem, though, that we sometimes forget is that part of God's will was that there's free will in man, and that we have a choice. Where there's a will of God, there's a choice of man. And I believe very strongly that God's will is not for my brother to be a drug addict. I believe that very strongly. But I also believe that my brother has a choice. So we will continue to pray for God to protect him and for God to pursue him and trust, knowing that God will continue doing that. And then just hope that my brother's going to make the right choice. But I know God will be faithful to hearing our prayers. I know God will be faithful to answering our prayers. Answers do not always come in the form that we expect. They do not always come in the timing that we demand. But God does hear our prayers, and he is so faithful to answering them. When we look back and take the time to recognize the ways, the many ways that God has been faithful to us in our own lives, it really should give us greater faith for the next step that God has for us. It should change our perspective for looking forward. So after we've taken the time to reflect and recognize where God is faithful in our lives, we need to refocus. Did it change? Yeah. Dan's like, note to self, don't give Katrina the clicker next service. We need to refocus, though. We need to view our experiences and our circumstances through the lens of God's faithfulness, filtering everything through the consistency of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He's not just faithful, though. He is unchanging. He doesn't change like the shifting winds. He will be faithful here as he was there. And as we see everything in the light of God's faithfulness, the next thing that we need to do is to realign our will with God's will. And this requires dying to ourselves, dying to our own will. A little bit further on, well, hold on, it wasn't further on, it was a little bit back. Hey, there we are. In Exodus 14:14, which we just read, after the Israelites cried out to God, Moses said to them, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." To be still. That doesn't necessarily mean don't do anything, but it means to be still to our own selves, our own ideas, our own will, and allow God to fight for us, allow him to do the good work in us. In Psalm 46:10, it says, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Knowing that he is God, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that his will is ultimate. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God's will is good. And we must realign our hearts to desire God's will for our lives. And he will be faithful to give our hearts his will. And when he does make his will and his calling clear to us, the next thing that we need to do is to respond. But our response must be radical obedience. Now hear me. God does not call all of us into radical living. Because sometimes radical living can be fruitless and godless. But he does call us to radical obedience. And that's beyond simple obedience. It's countercultural. It's counter-self. It's obedience to a calling that puts us outside of our comfort zone. It may look like selling everything you have and moving to Africa to be a missionary. It may look like starting a local ministry here that the Lord's given you a vision for. It may look like volunteering at Lafayette Transitional Housing. It may look like having a difficult conversation with a coworker, a friend, or a loved one. Brace yourself for the next one. It may look like slowing down. Mary and Martha were a very good example of this, where Martha is busying herself all over the place. I'm doing the right thing, I'm doing the right thing, I'm doing the right thing. But Mary is sitting at his feet, and Martha says, "Lord, get her up off of her feet to do stuff with me." And God says, "Mary's doing what is right." Sometimes radical obedience is slowing down. Radical obedience is saying no to something. Whatever it is that the Lord is calling you into, your response should be radical obedience. Because we have evidence of God's faithfulness in our lives. Evidence enough to believe that where he calls us, he's going to provide for us. He's going to be faithful there, just as he was faithful here. My notes have gotten all messed up. Just a second. So this process of living in God's faithfulness is not a one and done kind of thing. This is a lather, rinse, repeat kind of process. You know what I'm saying? It's a refining exercise of deepening our faith. You did it today? You did this today? Great! Get some good sleep tonight so that you can start again tomorrow. Because it's a perpetual process that does not end on this side of heaven. This process, this recognize, refocus, realign, and respond with radical obedience does not end until we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And each time that we go through this cycle, God will call us deeper into our faith. So back to Moses. After they crossed the Red Sea, if you remember the story, then they went through the desert for 40 years wandering. And as they were in the desert, God continued to prove himself faithful to them. And after 40-ish years, Moses died, and God calls Joshua to take over for him. And when Joshua takes over, God immediately transfers that same faithfulness that he had to Moses and the Israelites to Joshua and the Israelites. And he displays it very clearly when they go to fight against the Transjordan countries, and they defeat them. And God prepared them with this deepening level of faith for what he had for them next. He called them to cross the Jordan River. And here we are again, the Israelites in front of a big body of water with no boat. We got to cross over on dry land. But this time, God calls them to a deeper level of faith, because when they crossed over the Red Sea, God parted the waters and then called them to cross. This time, when they're crossing the Jordan, it's at flood stage. The rapids are going about 45 miles an hour. It's about a mile wide. And God calls them to step into the raging river and trust that he will clear the way for them. That required a significant amount of faith. But God was faithful. They stepped out in faith. And God cleared the way again, deepening their level of faith to prepare them for what he had on the other side of the river. So my challenge for you this morning is to do just this, to recognize where God has been faithful in your lives, which requires taking time to reflect, to refocus and view everything through the lens of God's faithfulness, to realign your will to be God's will, and then to respond with radical obedience. So I ask you, what is God calling you into? And I ask you, will you step out in blind faith because of his obedience, or because of his faithfulness, will you step out in obedience, no matter how raging the river is? Let's pray this morning.